in Daniel chapter 2. We haven't been there in 2 weeks now, but let's start with Daniel 2. Turn there, please. This is about 600 BC, and if you remember, this is like the backbone to prophecy, Daniel chapter 2. It lines up perfectly with secular history, too. But this chapter, we know, again, it's the dream where King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he had this dream and he forgot what it was. So it's funny because he called all his magicians and astrologers together and he asked them not only to interpret the dream, what was the dream? Which is like, what? So the interpretation and the dream, and he threatens them with death if they didn't tell him the dream. And then he promises to give him great rewards and honors if they do tell him the dream and interpretation. Of course, they tell him how unreasonable this demand is and the impossibility of it and everything. Well, Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry that he orders their immediate destruction, if you remember. And that includes Daniel and his buddies, too. All these guys. So Daniel and his companions, too, and they're in danger as well. So Daniel went into the king and he asked him for some time, if you remember. Can you give us some time? I'll come back with the answer. I'll show you what the dream was. So he was allowed to, and he spent some very serious time in prayer, doesn't he? He'd have to. He gets the guys together, and they pray. They're kind of desperate. Well, God reveals to him the dream and the interpretation, and Daniel praises and thanks God. And I like this guy, Daniel. He's so into God. He's a model for us. You know, a lot of things we're going to take from this book are things we need to take to heart when we look at this man. Really, seriously. So he praises God, and he's brought back into the king, and that's about where we left off. He's about to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream and the interpretation of the dream, and we kind of left off there. And again, this all lines up with secular history perfectly. It does. That's why people think this book couldn't be written when it was written and by the man that it was written by and everything else, because it's so accurate. Well, Jesus backed it up. Jesus proved that. So anyways, we're going to backpedal a little bit. We're going to read from verse 16. Well, let's read verse 16. Then Daniel went in, and he desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd give us understanding today. Lord, I pray that we would see in Daniel some remarkable things about his prayer life, about his dedication, about his commitment to you. He's a student of prophecy. Just, Lord, we need to be Daniels. We need to be Daniels in this time right now. So help us, Lord, to glean, to learn, to remember. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, because we want all the understanding we can get out of this, please. Father, bless us, bless us. Keep us safe. Watch over us for the next day and 2 days in the week and coming up and all that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love looking at the chapters in the Bible that have to do with prayer, or the men that have tremendous prayer lives. And this is one of the guys. Prayer. We could call this whole thing, what we just read, learning to listen. Learning to listen. Do you ever do that in your prayer closet? Just listen. Sometimes you need to be quiet. You know how we just want to talk and talk and talk and talk to the Lord? Hopefully you're at least doing that. But sometimes we really need to listen. And that's what I'd call this, learning to listen. Daniel is a listener, isn't he? He's a listener. See, he's listening to God. And what I like here, God tells him the future, like tomorrow and the next day after that. Everybody's wondering about the future right now, aren't they? Well, Daniel's a listener. And people either tend to be fascinated or frightened by the future. And here, the Lord lets Daniel know what's in the future. See, look it. When it comes to the future, our focus is Jesus Christ. Are you focusing on anything else more than Jesus? Then you're not right. I tell myself this all the time. If you're worried or scared or there's something concerning you, maybe it's the future, maybe it's the past. Our focus is Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And how does that apply to our lives? As you're looking at Jesus, what is he showing you? What is he telling you? Are you listening to him? What is he showing you right there, right around you? We can get all consumed with all these events and what's going to happen in this chapter of Revelation and what's going to happen there and what about and when does this? And you know what? Focus on Jesus and ask him and listen. But Jim, the signs, you know, we need to look up the eclipse. Oh, all this stuff's happening, you know, and I'm getting it all week long, you know, and all month long, and we're frightened. Or what about the latest book? What about the new video? And like to my wife yesterday, I'm going, ah! It's all good stuff. I took it, digested a lot of stuff, and I came away with tomorrow, we're going to see the eclipse come through, and it has its path. We know the last path. We know they intersect. We know where they intersect. There's towns around there, Egypt, Eagle Pass, there's Rapture, right? Let's take all this stuff we've heard, the trajectory, where they're going to be, where it's going, how it's passed over towns called Jerusalem. It's passing up over towns called Nineveh. What does this all mean? You know what it all means to me? There are signs and wonders in the skies that Jesus told us to look for, right? But you know what? You know what all of this says? Repent. That's it. That's the whole message. You want to know what's going to happen tomorrow? God is saying repent. And even if you think I'm whacked getting that message out of all these things, then you're crazy because he's always saying repent. But I think this is a specific call to this country. It's time to repent. And if we look at the sign given to Jonah, or the sign of Jonah, let's say, to Nineveh, what happened? They had 40 days to repent. So I'm not saying this is going to happen. I'm not trying to predict the future. I'm not trying to tell you anything out there yet. But what if he's given us 40 days to repent as a nation and then something happens? Maybe tomorrow we get raptured. Maybe we get raptured right now. Maybe we get raptured 3 years from now. Maybe we get raptured in 40 days. I don't know. But you know what? If you're worried about this, if anything bad happens tomorrow, it's not God. There may be other people who plan doing on wacky things tomorrow and whatever they do, pray against that too. But I'm telling you right now, are we placing ourselves in the position to hear him? Not the videos, you know, not the books on the eclipse or whatever's going to happen. How about this book? How about if we just get where we can listen to Jesus and he's going to show us what to do? He's going to show us what's coming. He's shown us everything we need to know. We need to just keep on continuing doing what we're doing. And if you're not in his presence and you're not listening to him, then you better be doing that. So anyways, again, are we listening to what he says to you individually? You could tell me, you can call me, you can send me a video, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and what about this, and what about that? What about you and Jesus, and what's going on right around you? Are you taking care of that? Are you listening to what he's saying to you as an individual? Think about that. Or are you listening to some other guy? Or the internet? Or are you placing yourself in a position to hear him and what he wants to say to you individually for you? And do you listen to it? No, and then when you feel like the Lord's speaking to you do it? Because why am I saying all this? Because this is Daniel. This is what Daniel does. This guy's awesome. I love this guy. I can't wait to meet this guy. How does it apply to your family? How does it apply to your situations? All those things like that. Again, repent. I really do believe it's a call to repentance. If we're looking at all this, and you know all the signs, you guys have heard all this stuff, the paths, and actually the paths of the latest eclipse, you know what? They draw out a pattern of the Alpha and Omega. Actually, it's the Aleph and the Tau. It's the Hebrew characters. And we know where they intersect, Eagle Ridge or Eagle Pass, whatever that's called. Do you know that they put a stake in the ground and they stood there and they said, we're going to repent right here, right now. I like that. We should. As a nation, we should repent. As people, we should repent. Repent of your past. Repent now for the nation. Pray for the nation. But I'll tell you what. Trust an unknown future in an all-knowing God. And you got it made. That's all we need to do. You don't need to be afraid of anything, really. I'll tell you what. If you end up being scared tomorrow, call me up. Put it on do not disturb. No. just kidding. And yes, listen, yes, I've been telling everybody I know for 3 decades that he's coming any moment. He's coming any moment. He's coming, and see, I just said it three times, any moment. He's coming any moment. I've been telling everybody that for decades. So please don't send me a message saying, Jim, you need to tell him he's coming back. I know. So that's the future. He's coming back any moment. How's that? That's as far as he tells us we need to look, really, if you think about it. Just any moment. You need to be focused on the very next moment, because if he comes in the next moment, what are you going to be doing? So, and what are we doing about all this? Again, let's pray about it. So speaking of the rapture of the church, Paul said this, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Are you comforting people with the words that the rapture could happen, or are you trying to scare them? Are you trying to just instill fear and gloom and doom messages? It's not gloom and doom. We're going right into heaven. We're going right into heaven. Comfort one another with these words. Are we doing that? Jesus declared in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. You'll have it from Satan. You'll have it from the flesh. You'll have it from the world. And the tribulation of Revelation 6 through 19 is a time when God promised that he will pour out his judgment on a sinful world, on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. So the Father can't be saying, throughout your life, you're going to face tribulation, and when that's over, I'm going to pour my tribulation out on you too. How do you like that? He's not going to do that. We're not going to face that. Through your life, you're going to face tribulation from Satan, from flesh, from the world. Then you're going to experience my tribulation. No, that's not his intention at all. So keep that in mind too. Now, again, that's just not it. But as believers, we do not go through the tribulation. Please keep that in mind. So when you're reading a lot of scary stories and things like that, we're not going to be here for God's judgment, God's wrath. We won't go through that. And that is a comforting word indeed, isn't it? John said in 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him, purify himself as he is pure. See, if you think he's coming back at any moment, it does have a purifying effect in our lives, doesn't it? Like he's pure. If you're ready for him to come back, then you're really ready for him to come back. You're repenting. You're prayed up. You're ready to go. You're telling people about what's going on. Here's how I see it. Don't be afraid of some dumb eclipse. It's another sign in the sky that God sent, sure. Maybe it does mean for us to repent, but I'll tell you what. You get with Jesus, when it all really comes down, we're going up. All the people who have this confidence in Christ keep themselves pure as Christ is pure. In our country alone, billions of dollars are spent on knowing the future. Billions of dollars are spent on going to mediums and fortune tellers and astrologers, people, channelers. People are obsessed with the future. Why don't they look at this? This is this has everything in it you need to know. Why would you go to somebody who isn't of God, who is going to give you ungodly counsel? Why would you even do that for a second? Millions of dollars are spent, but those who really know something about the future are more often than not frightened by it. You know, economists today for sure, political people, scientists, they have a tendency to be upset about what they see coming in the future, and they want to scare you with it, don't they? The economists are concerned about the size of the national debt, plus the failure of the whole system. Let me tell you something. The whole system's going to come down, and it might be a good thing. The whole system's going to fail. It will. Listen and look up. Just listen to the Lord and look up. The political people are concerned about keeping control, aren't they? They're concerned who has all the nuclear power, who has the button, who has the football, all stuff like that, that nuclear power is in the wrong hands. They're concerned with wars and elections and things like that, fake stuff, hiding the truth, fear and more fear. A lot of the people in politics we know by now, they're just a tool of Satan, and fear is what he does. Listen and look up. The biologists, they're concerned about the ramifications of genetics, disease, vaccines, there's a bird flu coming, there's another epidemic coming. You know what? Baloney. Really? All that stuff. Genetic engineering. Conservationists, and I use that term very kindly. It's about global warming and climate change. Oh, you need to be afraid of that. Let's put Greta out there and scare everybody, you know. I'll tell you what, if you really want to know about that stuff, call me up. Man, it is the biggest hoax going. It's bigger than the last election, hoax-wise. Gloomy, doomy, and baloney. Look up. Look up. No wonder Americans consume billions and 4 billion sleeping pills a year. No wonder. America is the most over-medicated society ever on this planet, right now. Everybody's got to take a pill. You got a problem? Hey, take a pill. What was that, Saturday Night Live years ago? Take a pill. Remember that? Well, you know what? Listen and look up. Everybody wonders and worries about the future, and that's what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of fits into everything, doesn't it? Nebuchadnezzar is worried about the future. What does this dream mean? What's going to happen? I'm so confused, I can't even remember. This is the most powerful king in the history of the world, and he's tossing and turning. See, you would think the most powerful king ever would just be having a great time all the time. He's got too much to think about, too much to worry about, too much going on, too much. This guy can't sleep. All he's got to do is make a command and he can have anything that he wants to. But that's not the way it is it? He's tossing and turning while he wonders about the future of his kingdom. And when he finally did fall asleep, he has this incredible dream that we're going to look at. It's tremendously important for everybody. Everyone, really, when he woke up, and I emphasize that, woke up. We need to wake up. We don't need to be woke like they're telling us, but we need to wake up. When he woke up, he knew his dream was very significant, and he couldn't remember the details, so he calls in the wise guys, you know, the wise men. I call them the wise guys, and they're unable to help, but Daniel calls on the Lord as we've discussed, and as we're supposed to do. He calls upon the Lord. He doesn't know what to do. He goes to the Lord. He wants to know the future. He goes to the Lord. He wants to pray. Go to the Lord. Just go to the Lord. That's what he does. It's not go to the next video, you know, or it's continue in my word if you are my disciple. That's what it is. You know, we want to look at the next video, call somebody up, get the new book. What does this guy say about, you know, whatever, and continue in the word. Now, maybe, like Nebuchadnezzar, you feel troubled. You're worried about the future. I don't think you should be. But what's going on right around you is what you should be concerned with. Maybe you can't see the trees because the forest is in the way. There's a lot of people like that today. They're looking at all the wrong stuff. We need to get back to Jesus solely. Maybe, like Daniel, you need to hear from God. And the question is, does God really speak like he did speak to these guys? Like we see in here, he spoke to Moses and he spoke to Daniel and he spoke to various people at different times. Yes, he speaks. He's chosen in these days to speak through his word, hasn't he? Well, he does speak like he spoke to Daniel. And I say no doubt about it. Absolutely, of course, with tremendous certainty, the answer is yes, he will speak to you. But you need to put yourself in a position where you can listen to him. And he may not, hey, Lord, what's going on? He's not going to send you, oh, I'm good. How are you? Maybe you need to sit there for a little while. Maybe you need to meditate for a little while. Maybe you need to read his word for a little while. Maybe he wants you to spend some time there before he starts to talk to you. Well, he does talk to us. Think about these five areas in Daniel's life because this unlocks your ability to listen to God. These things in Daniel's life are really important. I was looking at this yesterday. It'll unlock our ability to hear the voice of God. First of all, his separation. We know that Daniel purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. He wasn't separated from people. He's not way out there somewhere. People can't reach me here. I don't want anybody coming near me. Nothing like that. That's not it at all. Daniel lived a separated life, and it's not from people. It was from those things he knew that would defile him, wasn't it? We know that others were drinking the king's wine. They're eating the king's food. But Daniel had purposed in his heart before this happened that he wouldn't do that. Before it happens. You need to purpose in your heart now that you're not going to partake of those things you shouldn't. Now. Not when they're in your face. It's too late. Now. So, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the things of the world. Chapter 1, verse 8. And God's always speaking. The problem is here that the world, the world's wax is plugging our ears. It is, isn't it? That's what I call it. The world's wax. And you know what I mean. There's so much junk out there plugging our ears right now that we can't hear God. We're not trying. I don't think we're really trying. We find ourselves wrapped up into something, and all of a sudden, all this time's gone by, and you're like, well, I don't have time for the Lord right now. I got to do something else. Well, Matthew 13, Jesus said that the cares of this world and the lust for riches choke out the word of God. And God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are our ears so plugged with the things of this world that we can't pick up his frequency? We can't tune into it. And you know what I'm saying? We can't tune in. I went to Lowe's on a busy day, and I'm walking around, and I notice there's a bird flying around, and it's chirping all over the place. And I'm looking at people, and nobody has a clue that bird's even in there. I told a similar story like this once before. Nobody notices a thing, but the second this man dropped a handful of change on the floor, everybody was like, you know what I mean? Like, and I thought, you know what it is? It's what are you tuned into? You know, they're all tuned into something like money falling on the floor, but the birds, they don't even hear anymore. It depends what our ears are turned into. Sure enough, a quarter hitting the floor woke people up. And as it hit, everybody stopped. And it all depends what you're listening for, doesn't it? Does God speak? Yes, but the problem is I don't think we're listening for it. I think he's speaking all the time. He is. You look at your wife. Look at your kids. Look outside, the sun. Look at the springs coming back. Look at the birds. I mean, just all these things. He's speaking through all these things. He speaks through his word. We don't hear his voice. Daniel said, no partying for me. I'm seeking the Lord with all my heart. No more internet. No more junk. Well, he didn't say that, but you know, he didn't have that stuff. And that's why he's in the position to hear from the Lord. So he had this separation. Then he had expectation. I like this too. What do you think the Lord will do when you do go to him in prayer? Are you expecting to hear from him? Maybe you're not. I think you should. Daniel said, give me a day and I'll show you the interpretation. So do you think he went home and turned on the TV? Give me some time. I'll come back with an answer, King. So he goes home and puts his feet up, grabs a beer and watches TV. No, he goes home and he seeks the Lord. And we let all these other little things maybe come in. But Daniel knew that God would speak to him. And when we ask the Lord for his direction or his guidance, separation is where it begins. But Daniel's expectation is the next step in his prayer life. We have to believe the Lord's going to speak. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he's generous to everybody, and he doesn't find fault with them. He wants to give wisdom. And it says, it shall be given to you, but ask in faith, nothing wavering. Expect it. But it shall be given to you. So he's saying it's expectation, right? But ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything in the Lord. Are you wavering? Do you expect him to speak to you? If I really believe the Lord's going to speak to me through my morning devotions or a Bible study, then you know what? I'm showing up and I'm showing him I got a pen and pencil ready right here, Lord. He's like, oh, you're expecting to hear something from me. Yes. How many of us do our morning devotions with a pen and a pencil right there? Think about that. James says, now the guy who doesn't believe the Lord will speak, he won't receive anything from him when it comes to wisdom and direction. How about that? So maybe that's the problem right now. So when we have our morning devotions, don't be lazy, don't be half-hearted. Expect him to talk to you because he wants to. Because there is revelation. He does want to speak. Third thing, cooperation. Another thing that Daniel will do, Daniel gets his buddies together. He says, let's do this together. Let's seek the Lord together. Here's another important thing. Yeah, you seek the Lord alone, but do you seek the Lord with other people? Because there's a dynamic going on there when you get together with other Christians, isn't there? Some of you know you're here on Tuesdays. Daniel got his buddies together and he said, let's seek the Lord together. And we know that over and over and over again, the Lord teaches that we can't live in isolation. We need to live in cooperation. So come together with brothers and sisters. If we want to hear the Lord's voice, follow Daniel's example. He sought the Lord with his friends too. Well, Jesus in Matthew 18:20, He said that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, that I'll be in the midst of them. I like that. I take him to heart on that. Lord, we're gathered here in your name. I know you're here. He's here right now. We're gathered in his name. But maybe you think, well, I don't like people. I don't want to be near people, you say. Well, you know, John makes a good point that maybe you're not saved if you don't like people or you don't want to be around people. You don't want to minister to people. He kind of makes a good point there. So Jesus is with us when we're alone, but there's this dynamic that comes into play when we get together with brothers and sisters, when we seek the Lord together with brothers and sisters. It's a family affair. It's what it is. So it's all part of his plan to develop a body that's linked together and it's dependent on each other. Now, again, I've said this many times before. Church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's alive. It's living. It's the body of Christ on earth. Think of yourself as Christ's body here on earth. The body functions all over the place. What part of the body are you? If you don't know that, sit and ask him. Ask him for direction. Now, there's also, if you see this, there's desperation. We probably all have plenty of desperation. Lord, I've got cancer. Lord, my son. Lord, you know, help. We all know that prayer. That's my favorite prayer. Help. But desperation. It's important. I think we probably all got that down. But Daniel and his friends knew that if the Lord didn't give them the answer, they're going to die. You can imagine that prayer meeting when they get together there. We're going to die. But we don't often seek the voice of the Lord because we don't think our situation maybe is classified as desperate. Could that be it? Or maybe we only pray when we're desperate. I think that if I want to draw anything from what is supposed to happen tomorrow and all the signs and everything that all these guys say are going on, I would say repent. Repent, pray for mercy on our nation, tell other people to repent. Because I think this country is in a desperate spot and doesn't even know it. Most of the people are like comatose. And if we, the body of Christ, aren't paying attention, then how can they? That's how the early church initially felt anyways. It wasn't until James was sawn in half by Herod that the church got together and started to really pray. Because now Peter got arrested. Oh no, we really need to intercede. And you know the prayer meeting they had for Peter. And what happened? Peter was delivered. See, they weren't praying for James, but they were praying for Peter. I think they were supposed to learn something there. As they prayed for him in desperation, then Peter was delivered miraculously in Acts chapter 12. We never know what lies around the corner in our lives or in our careers or maybe with our families or with our children. You don't know what's coming. That's what causes a lot of the fear, doesn't it? We don't know. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know what it holds. So we can't afford to take life casually. James tells us, we have not because we ask not. What if every Christian on earth in America asks God for mercy? I've been praying that for years. Lord, we don't deserve any mercy. This country doesn't deserve anything but your judgment. But I know you. I know you're a God who loves us. I know you're a God of mercy. That's who you are. You know, pray like David. God, I know who you are. I know what kind of God you are. You don't want to bring judgment. Stand in the gap. God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap and pray. We read he's searching for a man. You know, and it made me so sad to read Ezekiel that he's searching and he couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap and pray and intercede for Israel. Are we interceding for our country or are we too busy? You think about it. Well, we have not because we ask not. Kids get into trouble unnecessarily because parents aren't praying desperately, maybe. Divorces and separations occur tragically because when things are going smoothly, couples are not praying together. Think about that. They're not praying together consistently. We'd rather watch something or read something or go someplace or whatever, somewhere. I'm convinced that all kinds of trouble comes our way unnecessarily because we think we don't need to pray. We need to pray more than we ever have before. Listen, if you don't pray, you better start praying, okay? Please, you know, there's people around you that need your prayers. There's family members who need your prayers. There's people in this country who need your prayers. Our leaders need our prayers. Boy, do they need our prayers. And I'm convinced all kinds of trouble comes when we don't think we need to pray. We need to realize that we're at war. We need to realize that Satan goes about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. We watched a video last week. Ex-witch, a high-up witch, who had other witches report to her, basically. She assigned pastors to them. Curse these guys. All these witches had pastors to pray against and pray down and curse. I thought, ooh, okay, that explains a lot. But she said, now, she's saved now. And this is just like when we went to Haiti, Warren and I, the voodoo priest would tell us, we don't know the power of prayer. You guys just don't get it. But she said, when a Christian is praying, nothing can touch them. Nothing. So I thought, I'm going to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. There's a reason for that. She's like, they can't be touched. They're really born again, and they're in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're praying. Nothing can touch them. We can't do anything to that kind of person. And I thought, great. So we need to keep our guard up. We need to keep our knees bent. We need to be building a wall of protection around our families, around our church, around our lives personally, our workplace. If God allowed us to see the very real dangers just in this room, it would freak us out. It really would. That surround us. I guarantee we wouldn't be so casual with our alone time with him. Now, the last thing in Daniel, I think here is communication. What Daniel did, he was given an answer so that he could pass it on to Nebuchadnezzar. I know that I'm sitting there during the week praying, Lord, give me revelation because I'm going to be in front of people. But you know what? So are you. You're in front of people all day long, aren't you? Give me revelation because I'm going to be in front of people, Lord. Not just me. Genesis 18, the Lord and his two angels, they move toward Sodom and Gomorrah. They're en route to destroy the city. And of course, the Lord said, shall I not show unto Abraham the things that I'm going to do? Yes, Abraham's called God's friend. God says, I know him that he shall command his children and make my ways known to them. I'm going to reveal my will to him because I know that he's going to share it with his kids. You know what? Do you go before the Lord for a word to share with your kids? Do you go before the Lord, Lord, what do they need to know? Help me with this. See, communication. He's going to reveal to you things if you are dedicated to going out there and telling other people about it. And don't shun, I don't want to do that. Yes, you want to. You want him to reveal things to you. But I don't want to speak to people. Listen, if he reveals things to you, like I know he will, you'll want to tell people about it. God knew that Abraham, his friend, would pass on his words to his children. So revelation from the Lord is not necessarily given to those who just treat it just as an interesting insight. It's like the Dead Sea. It takes everything in and it doesn't give out. Is that you? Because eventually it's just going to die. You need to give out too. So revelation might not be given to you if you don't intend to share. You're just taking in insight. It's given to those who spend time with him, and they will faithfully pass it on to other people. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now the complete word on anything we need to know about life or eternity is found in listening to and learning of Jesus. Not astrological signs and planetary this and that and Jesus. Get so focused on Jesus. Watch what happens to your life. He will guide and direct you right where you need to be. And all of a sudden you'll find, oh, this is really clear. That was really easy. I was spending so much time with all that junk over there. Now I'm so focused on Jesus, I know what to do all the time. I'm telling you, it's where it all starts. I'll tell you what, I can't wait till Tuesday morning. Regardless of what the heck happens. I don't care what happens. I can't wait till Tuesday morning to look around and just look at everybody. And well, maybe we'll be looking around in heaven. I don't know. Maybe that'd be great. But no matter what happens. See, having been in touch with the living word, we will be right in the right position to receive from him. To receive. Think about it. To receive the right word on our own specific situations. You're looking at so many other things, you're neglecting that relationship with your wife, maybe. You're looking at so many other things. You're not taking care of your son who's really hurting. I'm just saying, these are examples. I don't know. So think about those kind of things. So anyways, learn of Jesus, listen for him, believe that he will speak to you, and I know for a fact that he will. I know he will. Be a Daniel, because it's the perfect remedy for these times we are in. Now, look at verse 24. Let's start from there and see how far we get. It says here, therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered, and he said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his pagan name now, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven. See, all those things we just talked about come into play now. Here's the result of all those things we just talked about. God reveals this to him, and he's ready to share it. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now you notice, Daniel didn't say, I can tell you your dream. I love this. He said, only the Lord can give you this info and understanding that you desire here, that you're seeking. Do you guys run somewhere else when you're seeking wisdom? I sure hope you're not seeking counsel or direction from someone who's not giving you biblical direction. I understand once in a while, maybe a doctor you have to seek. He's not a Christian. But be careful. Where do you run and why? Because I believe this is why Daniel was used from the time he was a young man all the way up until he was 85. Because he sought the Lord. And then what else? He gave the Lord all the credit for everything. All the praise, all the honor, all the glory went to the Lord. This is why he was used up until 85 under other leaders yet to come. He didn't take the credit. He didn't touch the glory for anything. He listened. And the quickest way to stop the Lord from working through you is to take any credit for it, to think that there's something special about you or me or whoever. I'm special, man. The Lord speaks to me, really. He'll speak to anybody who really wants to be spoken to. We can't begin to think we're special for some reason. I mean, you guys have kids. Some kids listen better than other kids. Do you declare them special? No. And if they impart some wisdom from you, they can't say, well, it just came into my head. No, my parents shared this with me, or I gleaned from them, or whatever. I mean, some kids listen better than others. And we love them all the same. Well, God gets all the glory. Anyways, verse 29, and as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon my bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he reveals secrets, and he that reveals secrets makes known unto thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou might know the thoughts of thy heart. So Daniel just says to Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord, he's using me for a messenger. That's what I am. So that you might have the answers to the things that you're concerned about. So now Daniel interprets, verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou saw till that stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the the whole earth. What a dream. You know, I had a really wild dream last night, too. You don't want to hear about it, though, I'll tell you. But I just have strange dreams. I really do. But Nebuchadnezzar saw this giant image with a man, a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a belly of brass, legs of iron, and feet and toes that are a mixture of clay and iron and clay. And looking at this massive statue then, Nebuchadnezzar saw this stone not cut with hands, untouched, come rolling down, and it hit the statue in the feet and completely smashes it. Now suddenly the stone became a huge mountain that fills the entire earth. It's not hard to think about, but no wonder Nebuchadnezzar's troubled, because notice the head, arms, chest, belly, and legs regress in value as they go down. Lesser value as you go down. In other words, gold's greater in value than silver. Silver greater in value than brass, which is greater than iron, of course. So these four metals in this single image depict world history in its entirety as it relates to Israel. Okay, that's a key thing. As it relates to Israel, because people go, well, what about the Ming Dynasty? And what about the Third Reich? And what about, yeah, they're not really that important when you think about it as compared to this. So this relates to Israel from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the time of the coming Christ. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. That's important. These kings think, you know, I'm a god. I'm a this, I'm a that. No, you know what? The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee a ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now the Babylonian Empire was an absolute monarchy. That's why it's the most powerful. One man in charge of everything, with a greater effect on the known world than any other empire in history. That's why it's represented by gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now what we're going to see in this book eventually, Lord willing, the Medes and the Persians are going to overthrow the Babylonians. 530 BC, absolutely lines up with secular history. And the Medes and the Persians are represented by the two arms of silver. They were a constitutional monarchy. So they had laws in place and not one man kind of ruling, you know, without regard for anything. Then in another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So the Medes and Persians, they'd be overthrown by the Greeks somewhere around 330 BC. And you guys remember Alexander the Great? He conquered everything in sight. Everything that he could take down and destroy, he took it. You know, and finally, he so heartbroken that there's nothing left to conquer. He got so drunk that he died that night, I guess of pneumonia or something. He got so drunk, he died. He ended up dying. Heartbroken that there's no more worlds to conquer. He died at the age of 33. That's pretty young to me. That's half my age. So he gained the whole world but lost his soul, didn't he? Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus, who said that, in contrast to Alexander, he died at 33 too. But what did he do? He conquered Satan. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And he's still alive. Great difference. Both dying at 33, he conquered sin, death, and the devil. He lives. Now, the Grecian Empire was represented by brass because as an oligarchy, which means like there's a group of men over the country, so lesser in power, I guess we could say, it was less powerful than the Medo-Persian Empire. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things shall it break in pieces and bruise. So the Greeks, they would be unseated by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was like this tank that rolled over everything, bashing them into submission. They crushed everybody into bloody submission. And the Romans were represented by iron, and they had a limited democracy, somewhat like ours, which made it even less powerful than Greece's oligarchy. So after four empires, the succession stops because at about 70 AD, the Romans annihilated Israel. So we see a gap, break. The Jews were scattered. Israel never again was a sovereign nation until 1948, which is a big key for us, that the Bible is what it says it is. This nation, imagine us being moved out of our country and then coming back in thousands of years later and reestablishing it. How impossible that would be. Imagine the Indians who used to own Manhattan coming back in and saying, this is ours, get out. And something like that. So 1948, suddenly, miraculously, the prophetic clock started to tick again when Israel emerged as an independent nation. And of course, Satan hates this, so he tried to come against it right away. And now we see the appearance of this last world power. Look at this, verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now we could go off and we could look at this and we could speculate all kinds of stuff right here. I'm just going to toe this line right here. In defeat, the composition has changed. These 10 toes are part iron and part clay, and it doesn't hold together, obviously. May 1948, Israel became a nation again. In May, 2 years later, May 1950, six nations came together and they formed the Treaty of Rome. And they instituted basically a new resurrected Roman Empire. It kind of was going on. Let's just call it a resurrected Roman Empire. They called it the European Common Market. You know, today we can look over there and we can see the European Union. And is it 10 groups? No, not yet. It's like 27 right now. So I imagine the 27, you know, forming and morphing into a couple together, it's going to come out to be 10. And it's going to be soon, I believe. But 27 in the nations in the EU right now. But look at this. The word translated mingle means mix. And the clay, or the seed of men, mixes with the iron, or the they. And many claim that the contrast between they and the seed of men indicates that the they can't be human. They might be right. And the mingling is the sexual relationship, or maybe it's more of a genetic engineering. Maybe it's more of a genetic manipulation going on between demons and humans. I don't know. It could be like Genesis chapter 6. Now, we can't make the conclusion that conclusion alone. The word translated mingling doesn't mean sexual contact, but simply a mixing, as the mixing of iron with clay. Could it be genetically? Sure, it could be. You know, they're doing things right now that freak us out in genetics. I tried to stay away from this for so long. I think cloning is actually a real thing. I know a lot of you do too. But could this be transhumanism? That's another thing today, isn't it? Let's live forever. Let's put technology in people. Let's put chips in their heads. Some of you have heard of that Noel Harari guy. He's like, we're going to fix it so that we can hack human brains. That means control. That's what that means. Anyways, before we get too off on that, in reality, the gold, silver, and bronze all represent humans. So does the iron and the clay. And let's leave it at that. For now, we'll get into it more, maybe a couple weeks. Now, there will be a united stage in this fourth kingdom, okay? As strong as iron. There will be also a two-division stage that still has the strength of iron, but clay means that it's weaker than it previously was. Then a 10-division stage with 10 toes. And all this deals with the time of the Gentiles. I believe that today we're near the end of the two-division stage. Now, the third and fourth kingdoms will come up more in chapter 7, and we'll leave it for that. But here's what to dwell on. Look at verse 44. I love this. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So in the time of the ten nations, a stone not cut with hands comes down, and it strikes the feet, and the whole image is pulverized. The stone is the rock of salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's the rock. Peter says to the Jews that he is a stone of stumbling, 1 Peter 2:8. To this day, the Jews, for the most part, still stumble over Jesus being the rock. Listen, pray, you know, add to your prayers. Pray for the nation. Pray for the Jews. Pray for the Jews. Pray for the real Jews. They're... government is so corrupt right now, I don't think their leader is a good guy. Pray. Please pray for them. Pray for their salvation, okay? Psalm 122:6 is a command, I say, if you read it, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So anyways, to the Jews, he's a stone of stumbling, 1 Corinthians 1 says. To the Gentiles, he's a stone of crushing. He comes and he grinds them to dust. Well, what did Jesus say? Check this out, Matthew 21:42. Jesus asks, did you never read in the scriptures? I like this. He's talking to these religious men. Didn't you guys read this? Aren't you doing your homework? Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And I like this because when it comes to Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, we'll either be broken before him, you'll let him break you. You're a sinner. Let him break you. Let him break you down to where you're like, Lord, you're all I need. I'm a sinner. Let him break you. You'll either be broken before him or you will be broken by him. We don't want to be broken by him. We want to be broken before him. The choice is ours. Some say the kingdom will be ushered in as Christians change the economic, political, and education systems. Yeah, right. In other words, we'll bring the king back by changing America. No way. That's heresy. As seen in Daniel, the stone doesn't come to convert the kingdoms of the world. It comes to crush them. It comes instantly, explosively, cataclysmically in all the empires. The great image of gold, silver, brass, and iron, they're all wiped out in a second. And that's not to say that we shouldn't be concerned citizens praying for our country. Definitely do that. And I believe a great revival is coming soon. Listen, if we take tomorrow and all these signs, you know, throw it all in one big bucket and look at it, repent. That's what it's saying. You know, think about that. Repent. Maybe we have 40 days to do that, like Jonah walking into Nineveh. 40 days, you must repent or else. And they did. And these were the Assyrians, you guys. The Assyrians make Americans look like babies. The Assyrians were disgusting. They were experts at torture and pulling people apart. And, I mean, I could get into that, but I don't want to. But if we think that by changing America, we're going to bring back the kingdom of God, we're sadly mistaken. You want to bring back the kingdom of God? Repent. Ask for mercy. The ultimate solution is when the king himself comes back and he strikes the feet of the image. And it's coming. It's coming down. Look at the world system is going to come down. The banks are probably going to come down soon. And I'm not saying it's going to be the worst thing in the world either. Pray about that. Pray. But in its place, Jesus will rule and reign. You know, what a glorious day that's going to be. You know how close we are? We're close. But it's going to be a glorious day. You should be in the kingdom now. Are you in the kingdom now? See, what did Jesus say? The kingdom is within us. See, we're looking like, when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be with him and I'm going to be in the kingdom. You better be in the kingdom now. Think about that. Well, look at verse 46 and we'll finish this. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Ooh. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So, unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, Daniel, your God's my God. He didn't. He says, your God's pretty impressive, man. But Nebuchadnezzar's making the first of a number of footsteps that I believe is eventually going to bring him to the awareness of who this God really is. It's eventually going to lead him into the kingdom of God. So, well, let's stand and pray. And remember this, though. There were four Gentile empires that prevailed during this chapter. And we see the rise and the fall. We see three stages, five empires in all. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Hellenistic Empire, which would be Greece, and then the fourth, some call the Roman Empire, which has a united stage to it, plus a two-division stage, plus a 10-division stage. We'll get into this more. And then the Messianic Kingdom yet to come. Let's get your head in that one. Let's get our heads in that Messianic Kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow. Pray. But please, I'm going to ask everybody in this room to promise me that for the next 40 days, you're going to intercede for our country. Lord, please, you're a God of mercy. Please have mercy on our country. Because I'll tell you what did Billy Graham say before he died? If God doesn't judge America, then he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Really? In scope, in volume, we're much worse. So let's get our heads into that last kingdom. Amen? Father, we thank you. We ask you, Lord, for mercy. We ask for our nation. Here we are, Lord. We're all standing in the gap. You're looking for men and women to pray. Here we are. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we would know your will, that we would know your ways, that we'd know how to pray. And we ask, Lord, we know this country does not deserve mercy. But, Lord, knowing what a loving God you are, how merciful you are, how you sacrificed yourself for our sins, Lord, we ask you to give us mercy, to give us a chance at one last great big roundup, one big revival, one big refreshing for our nation. May it start soon. We pray, Father, that you'd keep us all safe tomorrow, Lord. Wherever we go, we'd maybe stay away from crowds and things like that, but we'd just be aware of what's going on. We'd see this as a sign from you, Lord, that it's time to get real. That's what we need. We need a wake up. Wake us up. Father, bless us. Keep us safe. And again, please, we ask for mercy. Lord, we've all sinned. We've all failed. We've all fallen. Have mercy on us, Lord. We know you love us. We love you too. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.